Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 435th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is How to Get Saved and Know You Got Saved. We're going to look at John's first letter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but of course we're going to be all through the Bible because the Bible is the most self-supporting document ever seen by man. You know, last week I asked all of you to ask yourselves, what's it all about? Why are we here? I played that cut from Burt Bacharach's popular song at the time, What's It All About, Alfie? And you know, if you weren't saved, the answer that I gave you may have surprised you. And that was that we're here to be loved by God and to love Him back. And by doing so, by loving Him back, our thoughts, our words, and our actions give Him glory. But before we can love God, we got to be saved. So if you want to be saved today, stay tuned. And if you're already saved, listen in to know how you can know that you know that you know that you are saved. So first off, we throw this word around, saved. What's it mean to be saved or get saved? Well, first off, salvation, which is another word for being saved, you know, it's a lot more than just knowing about Christianity, okay, or who Jesus is, or even accepting the fact that he's alive, okay? And that God sent his son into the world to die for our sins. There's more to it than that, folks. Now, you can't get saved until you first confess or agree with God that you are a sinner. And by the way, that applies to each and every person on this earth that ever drew a breath except for that baby Jesus in the manger. Now, if you're a sinner, that implies you're lost, on your way to hell, and in need of a Savior. In fact, the Bible says you're at war with God. Did you know that? And like I said, that includes all of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, your salvation, my salvation, it took place at the very moment that you lifted your hands up to God in heaven as a sign of surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and just said to God, I can't do it. I forsake all. I give up. And I trust him. And that him is none other than Jesus. So by totally surrendering to Jesus and trusting in the complete finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that cross, and by receiving his life, his death, burial, resurrection, and boy, isn't that resurrection glorious when you stop and think about it? He conquered sin and death. When you receive that as your full payment for all sins, past, present, and future, when you say, it's not by me, Lord, it's by you, I can't do it. Folks, when that happens, you're saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the Bible says, it's not his will that anyone should perish. So he doesn't want anyone going to hell. In fact, the Bible says that hell was made through the devil and his fallen angels. So that's how we get saved, okay? It's pretty simple. You just forsake all and trust him. Put your hands up in the air as a sign of surrender. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Believe what the Bible says about him. And receive that gift of salvation. So that's how you get saved, folks. It's pretty simple. A child can do it. Now, what's it mean to get saved? Well, it means that you're forgiven of your sins. You're justified by God through faith. And that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. You're declared righteous, not guilty. So now you're free to receive the gifts, the free gifts of the kingdom, eternal life, okay? It's offered to us through Jesus Christ. And you get to experience a new birth. You know, Jesus said you must be born again. So we become children of God. Everyone here on earth is not a child of God. It's not until you receive him as Lord and Savior. And then you get this incredible privilege. You get to have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. You're delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death, and eternal separation from God, to this incredible gift of dwelling in the heavenlies with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. You get to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. Teletestai, you know? You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. Isn't this great? You get to have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And that's because he lives. And because he lives, I know that I'll live too for all of eternity because he promised me that. Folks, there are so many precious promises in his word, and so many benefits and privileges that come along with being saved. I just don't understand why anyone wouldn't want to be. You know, you're being delivered from all this garbage here on earth. You become a child of God. That's a pretty good gift, folks. Praise the Lord. So to God be the glory for all the great and marvelous things he's done for you and me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 4:16. So we've got to receive Jesus both as our Lord and as our Savior in order to become a child of God. You can't just say, well, he's my Savior. You have to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, you go to heaven when you die. But right now, he promises you and me if we'll do this, eternal life. Jesus made the way, folks. There's no other way. No exceptions. You know, there's not a single true Christian on earth today, or any that have ever lived, that had a think-so salvation. They're not hoping. They're not guessing. They have an assurance, a rock-ribbed assurance of their salvation. And why? Because they know their Bibles. And as true believers, we all should have that know-so assurance of our salvation. And the only way you're going to get that is if you know what the Word of God has to say about your salvation. So let's look at two sides of the same coin. What our salvation does on the one side, and then on the other side, what our salvation doesn't depend upon. So on the one side, what our salvation depends upon, and on the other side, what it doesn't. And then I'm going to ask you three questions to help you know where you stand with God. Now, in our focus scripture out of the fifth chapter, the first letter that St. John wrote, he said some things in this letter that were written to you and me today so that we could know that we have eternal life. Amen. I've heard so many people say, and they usually say this at the funeral or, you know, at your mercy dinner after the burial of a loved one. They'll say, well, you can never know for sure whether you're saved. The best we can hope for is to say, I hope I'm saved. Folks, that's not true. And what's so sad is I go to these things and I hear this. I'm hearing it from quote-unquote believers, and that's simply not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So right there, St. John's telling you and me that we may know that we have eternal life. Notice he didn't say we may hope, or we could wonder or surmise, but no, that's with a rock-ribbed assurance, grounded in nothing but the Word of God. So this passage is telling us two things. One, that we can be saved and know it. Remember, John said, I wrote that you might know. Amen? And number two, it's also telling us indirectly that we can be saved and have some doubt. Because if you couldn't doubt it, why would John write that we might know it? See my point? Well, that's because he was writing to all those Christians, past, present, and future, who have doubts, so they can get rid of those doubts. Amen? You know, doubt in and of itself isn't bad. In fact, there's a good element to doubt. So let's look on the bright side of doubt, okay? Yeah, and there's a bright side to doubt, folks. You know, doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. They both tell you that something's wrong. So in a sense, doubt can be viewed as the back door of an affirmation of faith. Now, you may be scratching your head and saying, what are you talking about, Broken? Well, because when you have doubt, that's telling me that you're alive in the spirit. So praise Jesus. You've got some questions. You're not sure. But you wouldn't even be thinking about it if your spirit was dead, if the lamp was out. Think about it like this, folks. You can't feel pain unless you have life in your body. So pain's a signal that something's wrong in your body that's alive. And likewise, doubts coming from your spirit saying, I'm not sure, but at least it's alive. At least the lamp's lit, you know? Amen? Now, don't take this wrong. Although you can view doubt in a good way or from a good perspective, it's so much better to have assurance, okay? And folks, I'm telling you, that's extremely important, especially when the storms of life come along. Think about it like this, too. Forget about the storms of life. What if you're a soul winner? You're out there on the street, you know? You're trying to share the gospel, but you don't have that assurance of your salvation. What are you going to say to someone? Come on, follow me. Follow me. See where I'm going. I'm going down to church. Come with me. People are going to scratch their head. They're going to say, what are you talking about? You don't know where you're going. You're not sure. You know, people follow those people that know where they're going. Just like when St. Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then John says, I wrote this book that you might have assurance, that you might know, not hope, not think, wish, or even surmise, like I said. This isn't an intellectual exercise, folks. No, it's not. But you might know that you have eternal life. Folks, I'm not talking about a denominational difference here. Oh, you're a Presbyterian and you're a Catholic and you're a this and you're that. Hey, I don't care what you are. I don't even care if you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or a Buddhist. We all need Jesus. So this isn't a matter of doctrine or denomination. Okay? It's not. It's a core tenet. A core tenet of the faith. Once for all delivered unto the saints, as St. Jude said. So we're talking here about something that's very important, folks. The eternal destiny of our souls. Now, I'm not saying spirit here, because spirit is the lamp of the Lord, which gives light to our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And yes, they're both part of us, okay? And they're both essential to our triune nature. But folks, if we don't get this right, if we don't understand this by simply putting our hands up and surrendering to God through Jesus Christ, we are going to have our soul snatched from its proper place in eternity, forever and ever, with the Spirit of God. And we are going to spend eternity separated from God. And that's hell, folks. And sure, there's fire and brimstone, but that can't even bring us to an understanding of what it means to be eternally separated from God. Now, I can go on and on about this heaven and hell thing, okay, but that's not the purpose of this message. The point is, either we're going to heaven or we're going to hell. So we ought to understand this reality and have a rock-ribbed assurance that we know what's at the end of this journey called life here on earth. So how are we saved? And what are the proofs? Well, I told you how we're saved. And we're going through the proofs. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him, also that is begotten of him. Boy, I really butchered that. Let me read that again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. So in other words, the way we're saved is by believing Jesus is the Christ. So we believe and trust this, and then we're born again. But you know, some people think salvation is so complicated, so tough, when the truth is it's so very, very simple. You know, some think you got to do this and climb high and not do this. You got to do all these things to get saved, when the truth is that few do. If you get saved, I mean that. There are so many people in the church that aren't saved, it's crazy. And they think they're saved. But the reason they're not getting saved is because they're striving, they're climbing. They got to do this, they don't do that. That they refuse to get low enough. Okay? And you know that gate that the camel couldn't pass through? The reason the camel couldn't pass through is because it was too tall. You have to get low, you have to crawl, you know? You got to get low, folks. Now, what I'm trying to say is that God's grace has two conditions imposed upon it by God. One is repentance and the other is humility. You know, belief isn't grounded on some kind of intellectual understanding or assent. You know, you don't look at the facts and then say, yeah, I agree. I agree that Jesus is Lord. You know, that's not how it works. Even the demons do that. James said in 2:19, thou believest that there is one God. Well, of course there is, folks. Thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. So it's not enough just to believe in your mind, you know. True belief is a heartfelt obedience, okay? And that's why John wrote in his gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, and I believe the Amplified does the best job in terms of, you know, blowing this very, very important point apart so that you can understand it. And he wrote, and he who believes in, that has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, now possesses eternal life. But whosoever disobeys, that means is unbelieving towards, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to, the Son will never see or experience life. but instead the wrath of God abides in him. So God's displeasure remains on him, and his indignation hangs over him continually. So right there, in John chapter 3, verse 36, we see that true belief implies obedience. So all Christians that claim to know Jesus, okay, need to be walking in obedience. Now, all Christians claim to know this following verse, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We all know, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'm telling you, folks, everybody professing to be a Christian and everybody claiming to know that verse don't know it. They know about it. And I know that because when I ask them how they're saved, and these are people in church, you know what a lot of Christians say? Well, I hope I'm saved. And when you say, well, explain to me what you mean by hoping you're saved, they'll say, because I'm doing the best I can. Folks, I'm telling you, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life for my salvation. You know, so many people, they're out there and they think their good works are good enough, and their good works outweigh their bad works, so they're going to go to heaven. And I'm telling you, these are Christians thinking like that. But that's not how you're saved. God says, for by grace you are saved through faith, F-A-I-T-H, the faith of Jesus Christ, and not of works. So what is this grace? Well, you hear the theologians, they say, grace is God's unmerited favor. Folks, we're nothing special. God loves us. Not because we're lovable, but because it's his desire to love you and me. And by doing so, we become lovable. So God loves us because that's his nature. Think of grace as the hand of God reaching down from heaven to you and me, stretching way out from heaven. And then we just lift this feeble hand up to receive it, okay? I like to call grace God's riches at Christ's expense. So if you think your salvation depends on what you do, then you're never going to have assurance because you can't do enough. Besides, our arms aren't long enough to reach up to heaven. Then you're always going to be wondering whether you're good enough. There's actually that song out by Jason Gray, Good Enough. It says it all right there, folks. You're never good enough. Now, the devil never misses an opportunity. And he's very active in seminaries, in universities where they study theology, even in churches. And here's what he likes to do in those environments. He likes to say our salvation depends upon a little of each. He says, and you can see this in so many false doctrines of man that all have his fingerprints on them. Well, you got to do your part. That's good works. And God will do his part. That's grace. And when you put the two together, you get salvation. And a lot of religions outside of Christianity even teach that. But we're not saved by our good works, but rather for our good works. Now, it's true that saving faith without works, the manifestation of works through us, you know, is dead. But that's because good works are an evidence of his saving faith working in you and me, assuring us of our salvation. So we're just getting it kind of wrong in terms of the cause and effect. Now, some preachers like to use a rowboat analogy when they talk about salvation. And they say one oar in the boat is grace and the other is faith. Those are the oars. And they say it's our journey to heaven as we row the boat across the lake. And I laugh when I hear this. They say it's our faith and our good works working together to get us across. No, folks, that's simply not true. It isn't. You know, and that's primarily because we're not going to heaven in a rowboat. It's a bad analogy, and it's bad on so many levels. Plus, it's also bad because our faith isn't what saves us. Okay, that's a carnal faith. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. In these modern translations and that whole series I did on the King James versus the modern translations start to butcher this. The proper rendering of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 with the Greek pistos Christos is, as I'm going to read it to you right now out of the King James, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh be justified. And then what happens is our works come out of a result of a true salvation, evidence of our salvation, so to speak, not a factor in it. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." So when we say, "Lord Jesus, I give up, I surrender, I repent of my sins, I forsake all and I'm trusting you, I can't do it," and we truly mean that, and we confess him as Lord, we're saved. And that's been established in the Word of God. Everything I just shared with you is out of the Word of God, folks. Not out of some dogma that man wrote. Not out of some tract that I picked up at some denominational center. No. This is right out of the Word of God. Now, this word "no," it's mentioned 40 times in this letter by St. John. And in all 40 cases, it can be reduced down to 3 points. And I like to call these the 3-point assurance test. So I'm going to go through these and wrap this message up now. First of all, you have the lordship test. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And how would you know that? Well, do you yield to him and his word rather than self, Satan, or what society's telling you? In other words, do you follow Romans 6:13, which reads, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And then listen to what St. John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, John doesn't say we're saved by keeping his commandments. He's saying we know him. We're in relationship with him when we do. So if we say we know Jesus and we don't keep his commands, we're paying lip service to the entire gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ, and that's our salvation. Now, we don't really know him in terms of relationship. Now, be careful here, because that doesn't mean we're not going to break a commandment here and then. It doesn't mean that. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So if we're going around saying, "I don't sin, I'm not a sinner, well, then we're liars. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So when we slip up, and we will, and we sin, we can rest assured that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, St. John's saying, it's possible to sin after you get saved, folks, so be careful. So what's the answer to this riddle? Well, we know what's right because he's imputed his righteousness into it. His law is written on our heart even before we're saved and receive that imputed righteousness. So what should we be doing? Well, we should be striving to do it. We should turn from our sin and practice righteousness and keep his commands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now, this word "keep" is a term used for nautical navigation. It's what sailors do. They keep to the stars. In other words, they navigate or sail by the stars. Now, in our Christian walk, our navigation stars are the commands of God, his word, you know. They're to be the guide for our life. You know, that whole scripture out of Psalms about light and path, you know, and lamp and light. So we're to stay the course, folks. Just like an occasion, just like a sailor. Okay, now there comes times when that sailor, on occasion, okay, is going to blow off course in a storm, or maybe falls asleep, or his rudder breaks and he has to repair it. But deep down inside, that sailor's desire is to keep on course. Or as I like to tell everyone, and I'm always telling Terry this, stay the course. So John's saying, St. John's saying here that if that's your desire, to stay the course, you're saved. But if your desire isn't to stay the course in life, you got to get saved, because you're not saved. Jesus Christ said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? That's out of Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The Bible says, believe on the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? The truth is there's no salvation without his lordship. He can't be your savior if he isn't your Lord. I hear so many people say, I made Jesus my savior. And I always ask them, did you make him your Lord? And they look at me kind of funny, but this is the point right here. You got to do what he says. But that doesn't mean we're not going to slip up on occasion. It doesn't. What it means is that instead of running to sin, we need to be running away from sin. We need a course correction. And I want to say this with all certainty, folks. If you can sin without remorse, without feeling any guilt, I'm here to tell you right now, you're not saved. When you get saved, folks, when you meet Jesus face to face, when you're on your knees before him and you know him in relationship, it's your desire to sin no more. And when you do, you feel bad because you know you hurt your friend, you hurt your Lord, you hurt your Savior, your Redeemer. And who wants to hurt somebody they love? And then secondly, there's this fellowship test. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it reads, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, you're not saved. You got to love your brothers and sisters or you're not saved. And if you don't, I'm going to say this bluntly, not because I'm saying it, because the Bible says it. You're a liar. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Folks, I didn't say it. It's right there in the Word of God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we're to love God. And when we love God, we got to love our brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So when we love the Father, we love those who are also loving the Father or in Christ. So there's this connection that's made by God to us and to one another and back to God. And that's love. The point is that when you get saved, you want to be with and right with the other children of God. So how good are you doing so far in this assurance test, folks? You know, some say, well, I can worship God by myself. I don't have to go to church. I just don't like all that hustle and bustle. I don't like crowds. Well, if that's you, then why did God say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Folks, when you get saved, Peter tells us, we literally receive his divine nature. It doesn't mean we become divinity. It means we receive the nature of God, and the nature of God is to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I hope this is making sense. Folks, this isn't rocket science. Even children can understand this. You know, when you're truly born again, you have his love imputed to you, his agape love. And if you don't have his agape love in you, then you don't have God in you. Simple, isn't it? I hope you get it. Now, the nature of the church is to love. Now, Christ and the church are not identical. They're not one and the same, but they are inseparable. And just as Jesus loves us and we're to love him, we're to love one another. So those are the lordship and the fellowship tests, which are grounded in obedience and love. Now, I'm going to wrap this up with the relationship test, okay? So do you have a real relationship with Jesus? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, this is the record that God hath given us to eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So God's Spirit's bearing witness to your spirit, my spirit, that we are sons and daughters of God. Amen? So do you have that witness in your spirit? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you talk with Jesus? Is he ever present in your thoughts during your daily affairs? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Well, listen to this out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now notice that word believe. It's in the present tense. Plus remember what I just read to you earlier from John chapter 3 verse 36 out of the Amplified Bible. That truly believing implies obedience. It's an active tense, an active process. Now some say if you can't name the time or place where you got saved, then you aren't saved. But I say that's not true, folks, because it's not in the Bible. The Bible never says we're saved if we believed, past tense. It says whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. So it's an active process. It's an ongoing process. Time and place doesn't matter. Though it's okay if you remember and you can give that as part of your testimony. What matters is that you're believing right now. It's the same thing with the marriage. You know, when you ask the question, did you get married? That doesn't answer the question as to whether you remain married right now. You could be divorced. And that would have been a false marriage. It was annulled. It was disbanded. It was separated. That means it never was really a true bond. So are you believing right now or aren't you? Think about it like a flight from Pittsburgh to New York City, okay? Do you know exactly when you crossed the state line between Pennsylvania and New York? Now, if you were driving to New York from where I'm at, you'd go up Route 66, would pick up Interstate 80, would cut across the northern part of the state over to New Jersey, take a couple of their big highway systems and cross over that big bridge right into New York City. I'd know exactly when I crossed the state line. I know exactly when I crossed the city line. So between driving and flying, there are some distinctions with regard to when and where. But bottom line, in both cases, whether you drive to New York City or fly to New York City, in the present tense, you end up being in New York City. So it isn't some past distant experience when I cross that state line, when I cross that city line that matters. What matters is that I'm now being present in New York City. And likewise, that same thing applies to the plan for our salvation. You know, it's not that, oh, back when I was 14 years old, I said the prayer. No, no, no. The way you know you crossed the state line is that when you get off that plane, get onto that subway or that taxi, and you end up being present tense in New York City. Are you thinking, well, I know the plan of salvation. I said that prayer. Well, it doesn't work like that, folks. You're not saved by the plan of salvation. You're not saved by a prayer. You're saved by the man of salvation. And that man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he that believeth, present tense, on Jesus is saved. Amen? Not he who says a salvation prayer when he's 14 years old. Now, it's possible that you may not be saved right now, and you don't have his full assurance. And if that's you, and if you want to get saved, let's get this settled once and for all, folks, okay? And here's how you do it. Just in your own way, look up into heaven and ask God for his assurance. Tell him you're not saved, but you're under some sort of conviction. You don't know what it is for sure, but you know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You know you can't do it on yourself. You know your arms aren't long enough to reach out and pull yourself up into heaven. You know your legs aren't strong enough to jump up there. You can't climb that high. But you're under some sort of conviction knowing that you need to be made right with him. So just ask him to save you. Tell him you can't do it. Say, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I know that Jesus Christ came and died for my sin. I know that he was buried. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at your right hand, and he's my Lord and Savior. He offered me eternal life. I receive it. I repent of my sins, and I want to be like him. And give me the strength now to go out and share this good news. Folks, if you do that, he supernaturally responds to you. He reaches down out of heaven, pours some Holy Spirit oil into your spirit, which is his lamp, and he lights it. And now you have his light, okay? So just ask God to save you, and he will, folks. It's not some formula. It's not that prayer that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. Tell him you repent of your sins, and you believe all these things that are in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you that you'll know that you're saved. And a river of peace is just going to flow over you. And as long as you truly repent and trust and then continue trusting, obeying, I can tell you right now with all assurance, you are truly saved. So praise Jesus. Folks, I love y'all, and I hope this helped you, whether you were saved or you weren't. And if you need more information or if you have questions, please email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll help you any way I can to enable the Holy Spirit to lead you unto all truth. Folks, I love you all. Let's lift our hands up with Chris Tomlin and just thank God for saving us. Amen? I love you all.
What can I give? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown, for all your mercy over me? I called your name, you heard my cry. My heart.